This morning, we'll be in the final section of Acts chapter 28. This is verses 17 through 31. Please follow along with me as I read. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews, and when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty, because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain." And they said to him, "We have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here have reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are, for with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul and had made one statement: "The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen.' He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance."
Thanks, Carissa. Well, here we are. We made it to the end of Acts. I did a little math this week. I can do a little math sometimes. 45 sermons later, we're here at the end of Acts, second to last sermon in the series. And you're like, "Well, where are we going next week?" We're at the end. Well, we're going to do an overview of the whole book next week. And one of the wise guys in the back room before the service said, "You mean we could have done this in one sermon?" And so we've taken a few sermons to get here, but we're going to do a big overview next week. We're looking forward to that, and I'm grateful for our journey through the book of Acts. And so let's look to the Lord together as we open his word. Father, thank you for your word. We pray that you would teach us by it now, by your Holy Spirit. Give us understanding and give us wisdom that we may apply it for your glory and our good. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we basically have about a month left in what is known as hurricane season. If you've ever been caught in a hurricane, you know firsthand the power of nature can be overwhelming. I remember when we moved here in 2011, it was just after Hurricane Irene had kind of blown through, and while that hurricane didn't make a direct hit, it kind of carved its way up the East Coast and causing quite a bit of impact and pockets of devastation, even here in southern Maryland. You know, you think about a hurricane, the thing about a hurricane is that we can track the storm for days, even weeks now, right? Jim Cantore is always on the scene. Weather Channel. We can track these storms weeks in advance. We can issue warnings. We can board up windows. We can evacuate entire cities. But as the winds begin to blow and the storm surge builds, the truth is there's absolutely nothing we can do to stop it. As devastating as a hurricane can be, they remind us that there are simply some forces in this world that are uncontainable and truly unstoppable. Now, imagine that same reality, that same unstoppable kind of power, but instead of destruction, it brings life. Instead of tearing things apart, it restores and renews. Instead of impacting lives for the worse, impacts lives for the better. That's exactly what we see when it comes to the power of the gospel and the reality of the mission of God. Here in Acts 28, as Paul finally has reached Rome, we've seen his ministry battered by storms, shipwrecks, imprisonments, constant opposition and persecution. And yet the gospel has been unstoppable. It has continued to make its way forward. The very things that looked like could end God's mission ultimately become the means to further it. The gospel, empowered by the Holy Spirit, is God's unstoppable power as it moves through opposition, as it overcomes resistance, as it changes lives for the good in its path. We've seen this all throughout the book of Acts, haven't we? Beginning in Jerusalem, all the way in Acts chapter 1, Jesus promises his disciples that they would receive power and be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And that's exactly what's unfolded throughout the entire book. Here we have Paul at the ends of the known earth at that time in Rome. Even in the face of opposition and every obstacle imaginable, nothing has been able to stop the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ from moving forward, from being received by both Jews and Gentiles, from churches being planted, and from God's kingdom advancing. And that's what I want us to consider this morning in our final look in these final verses here in Acts 28. And the main concept, the main idea that I want us to consider this morning is this: because God's mission is unstoppable, we can remain faithful through every obstacle. That's what I want us to consider as we look through Paul's eyes and experience as he's in chains in Rome, and yet as God's mission and as the gospel continues forward. If God's mission cannot be stopped, then neither can our faithfulness be shaken when obstacles come our way. And what I want us to see is just five things here from this text why we can remain undeterred in God's mission. Five reasons why we can remain undeterred in God's mission. First thing that we see this is, why can we remain faithful in this unstoppable mission? One, because it's a historically rooted mission. It's a historically rooted mission. In verse 17 through 20, once Paul is secured in Rome, he is now under house arrest. So he's still in prison, but he's in a house prison and under house arrest. And it doesn't take long for Paul to pick back up with ministry. After 3 days, what does he do? He calls for Jewish leaders to come to Rome to visit with him. Think about this. Even after all Paul's experienced by the hands of Jewish leaders, especially in Jerusalem and in some of the places he had been throughout Asia, even after all that he's experienced from the opposition that many of these Jewish leaders has brought against him, he gets to Rome, and the first thing he does is he calls for Jewish leaders. Like, I would have given up on him a long time ago, right? They're part of the reason he's in Rome in chains, humanly speaking. And yet he still reaches out to them. Even as he considers doing so, he refers to them when he begins talking to them as our people. He talks to them as brothers, not in a Christian sense, but he's identifying again with his Jewish heritage. It's exactly what Paul would do on his missionary journeys, wouldn't it? The first thing Paul would do when he'd get to a city is what? He would go to the synagogue. Well, now he's in Rome, and he's in house arrest, and what does he do? He invites the synagogue to him, and they come. It just shows Paul's heart, doesn't it? Paul's heart for his own people. If you read Romans, the book of Romans that he wrote to the church at Rome, in Romans chapter 9, there it talks about the great sorrow and unceasing anguish Paul had for the Jewish people. Friend, I wonder if that's the same kind of desire that we would have. I wonder if we have that same kind of desire for people around us, especially for people who mistreat us. Do we long, do we have unceasing anguish and great sorrow in our hearts for such people? Keep reading this passage. The key line in this section, in my opinion, is verse 20, where Paul says, "For this reason, therefore, I've asked to see you and speak with you," the Jewish people, since it is because, and here's the reason, it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain. He refers here to the hope of Israel. And so Paul invites these Jewish leaders for a few reasons. He didn't want, one, them to assume he was guilty of the charges that were presented against him. He wasn't sure if they had gotten word, right? Facebook didn't exist in those days. And so he's there now in Rome, and he invites them. He didn't want them to assume he was guilty of a crime, but more importantly, he wanted to speak to them about the hope of Israel that has caused him to wear this chain. The hope of Israel was the promise of a Messiah. The hope of Israel was the promise of a future resurrection and a kingdom associated with the coming and arrival of the Messiah. In later passages, we've even seen how this hope, even here in the book of Acts, this hope has especially been focused on the promise of a future resurrection, which is firmly rooted in the Old Testament scriptures. Remember Job. Job, in replying to Bildad in Job chapter 19, I love his name, said this in verse 26, "After my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another." In Isaiah chapter 26, verse 19, we read, "Your dead shall live, their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy." The idea of a future resurrection is not simply a New Testament concept. It is rooted historically in the Old Testament scriptures, and the people of God in the Old Covenant would have understood it had they read and understood the Old Testament scriptures. My point is simply to say that the reason that Paul is in prison is because he preached this hope, a hope that was historically rooted in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament scriptures. This was a Jewish hope. He's connecting those dots. His ministry was built on this long-standing hope, a mission that was not some new fad, right? That happens all the time today. There's these new fads, and let's do this, let's do that, let's do this. No, Paul's mission was simply to preach Jesus, which was tied to Old Testament understanding all the way back to the beginning. Brothers and sisters, our faith, it's a reminder to us today in 2025. Is that what this year is? Our faith is built on a hope that was established in the Garden of Eden in Genesis, a hope that was promised to Abraham, a hope that was proclaimed by the prophets and fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's one grand narrative from beginning to end. Brothers and sisters, we have a great hope that is historically rooted in the promises of God. That's why just a simple application from this is that the Bible needs to be taken as a whole. The more we understand the whole, the clearer the individual parts become. It's a historically rooted mission. Number two, second reason we can be confident, is it's providentially governed mission. We've seen this all the way throughout the book of Acts, haven't we? We've said this time and time again. We're going to say it again today. Paul, we know, had longed to go to Rome for, he's been wanting to get to Rome for a long time, right? Just imagine you wanting to go on a vacation to the Mediterranean. And the Lord says, okay, I'll get you there, but you're going to be arrested and sent to a prison. Well, you're like, I don't think that's the way I was thinking of going. Well, that's how Paul gets to Rome. God brings him to Rome under arrest. Again, Paul's typical missionary journeys, Paul's typically known for his three missionary journeys, right? If you turn to the back of some of your Bibles, there's maps, and it'll say first, second, third missionary journey. I kind of see his trip to Rome as a fourth missionary journey, just a little different version. So here he arrives, and in verses 21 and 22, he invites the Jewish leaders, and they come. And the Jewish leaders show up, and they're like, all right, we're here. We've not been sent letters about you, but we've heard about the movement. So tell us more. Kind of an open door of opportunity for ministry, isn't it? Again, you might call this Paul's imprisonment, but we could easily just call it his continued missionary work. And it's a reminder to us, brothers and sisters, that when opposition and obstacles arise, God's word continues. Thinking about hurricanes, back last year, September of last year, 2024, Hurricane Helene made its way up the Gulf of Mexico, and while it largely spared much of the Gulf Coast communities, it brought devastating floodwaters to western North Carolina and even parts of northeast Tennessee, where I'm from. And just this past summer, I was back home in East Tennessee, and I rode through a community devastated by some of these floodwaters. Many of us have gone and served in disaster relief efforts there. And there's a river called the Nolichucky River that runs out of kind of from the North Carolina region into to East Tennessee. And some of you may have remembered scenes from that area where there's people on top of a hospital building. It's that part that's really close to where I'm from. And we drove through that area, and it was just unimaginable, the devastation that still exists there. And one of the things that became apparent is how when the floodwaters began rushing down that mountain, it would hit in certain places, and what it ended up doing is actually carving a new riverbed, and it began changing the river's course. And you can go there today, and it's not, there's places where there's now a river where there wasn't a river before. It formed new channels and new islands that weren't there prior. You think about that. While floodwaters cut new pathways that leads ultimately to devastation, thinking about the unstoppable power of God's mission in a positive sense, God will often cut new pathways in the face of opposition for the sake of the gospel, won't he? When one path seems blocked, when persecution arises, when doors seem to close, when circumstances seem to stop God's work, the Spirit of God powerfully cuts a new channel. And here Paul in Rome, sitting in chains, thinking, I've made it to Rome, but what good am I? And the Lord brings in people. What seems like an obstacle, what seems like a hindrance to Paul and his ministry, the Lord opens up a beautiful opportunity, a new pathway, a new channel for the unstoppable power of the gospel to continue as he brings these leaders to him. It's a reminder to us to be encouraged that no matter what obstacles may come up in your life, God is faithful as he cuts new channels for ministry. Don't get discouraged. I know it's easy for us to get discouraged when circumstances seem to limit our opportunities. What we have to do is step back and trust the Lord to have his way, to advance his purpose, no matter the situation. Maybe you've faced resistance in ministry before. Friend, don't give up. Maybe you sense obstacles, and maybe you feel the weight of those obstacles today. Maybe they exist. Maybe they exist for a long time, and maybe those obstacles won't ever go away. But what we have to understand is that God in his sovereignty was faithful to cut new pathways so the gospel can advance in ways we don't expect or would even look for. Brothers and sisters, don't give up. Trust the Lord to have his way. Again, the results are God's business, right? Our responsibility is simply to steward whatever pathway God provides. I think sometimes we're too busy trying to figure out the pathway. And we need to trust the Lord to provide those pathways, to open those channels of opportunity, and walk with him in faith, knowing that the power of the gospel is powerful to transform in ways maybe we don't see or would even expect. Friend, are you waiting for the wrong things? Are you waiting for convenience before obedience? Brothers and sisters, be faithful where the Lord has you, not where you would want to be. Like sometimes we live so much in the future that we forget to be faithful in the present. That we live in the what ifs or what could be's when God is carving a pathway this way. Let's be faithful and steward that. God's mission is providentially governed. Paul gets to Rome, not the way he would have taken, but he's there. Number three, it's a prophetically fulfilled mission. You see that in verses 23 through 27. Verse 23 says, when they appointed a day for him, they came. Notice not only did they come back, they brought many more people with them. And we're told there that as from morning till evening that Paul expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them, trying to persuade them about Jesus from the law of Moses and the prophets. And notice the response. We've seen this before, haven't we? What happens? Some were convinced by what he said and others disbelieved. Some believe the gospel, some don't. What Paul is again doing, he's connecting the dots from those Old Testament scriptures to show them the reality of the coming Messiah, the fulfillment of what God had promised in the Old Testament. It was such a huge part of Paul's ministry. He continued time after time again to meet with his fellow Jews to say, listen, what you see in Moses, what you see in the prophets, what you see in these Old Testament scriptures, well, this Jesus is the one they're talking about. That's exactly what Jesus did, wasn't it, in Luke 24 after his resurrection. He's walking with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and we're told there at one point, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he, Jesus, interpreted them to them in all the scriptures the things concerning what? Yeah, himself. He said, let me tell you what the law of Moses says, what the prophets are pointing to. It's himself. So as Paul preaches Jesus and the kingdom, there's a mixed response, just like always. Some are persuaded and believe, and others don't. Those who don't believe continue their nation's sad history of rejecting God's prophets, his messengers, right? And notice what Paul does here. If you look on, he actually quotes from Isaiah 6. He quotes from the prophets to talk about their unbelief. He uses their unbelief as further proof of biblical fulfillment. Not only was Jesus the fulfillment of all these promises, your own unbelief is the fulfillment of what God said would be. Go to this people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive, for this people's heart has grown dull. And with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Listen, the reason you and I can be confident in the mission of God, in God's purpose to save sinners, is because of what this book promises and what this book delivers. The promises made in the Old Testament and the promises kept in the New Testament is what gives us confidence to go forward in faithfulness. God is fulfilling and has fulfilled in many cases all that he has said. Paul understood this, and he made it his aim to expound the scriptures and point to Jesus. That was his role. That was the core of his ministry, helping people see the word and how Jesus is the point of all that God had revealed in it. And when you do that, when you're faithful to simply point people to Jesus and what God has said about him in the word, we see the same thing happen in our day. Some are going to see the truth and follow him. Some are going to believe it, and they're going to be followers of Jesus, and others are going to hear it and not receive it. They're not going to want to believe. And we're not responsible for how people respond, but we are responsible to open the word, to explain it. And notice how Paul seeks to persuade. He just doesn't point out objective truth and just say, it's on you. Like, he's begging them. He's trying to convince them. He's trying to persuade them. He's trying to help. To say, listen, this is what you should want. That's exactly what he does. Friend, you may find yourself discouraged, maybe even weary today when you try to do this and you just seem like, it just seems like there's no interest. No one's biting. It can be discouraging. You know, Paul, I'm sure, went through many days where he didn't see people believe. He's run out of town most of the time, right? He can't be run out of town right now. He's stuck. But he kept at it. He was faithful. It's an encouragement for us to do the same, to understand that what we represent is a prophetically fulfilled mission. What God has said, He has fulfilled, and He will continue till Christ comes again. Maybe you're here today and you're not following Jesus. Maybe you've not yet put your faith in Christ. Well, friend, this is the message that God has sent into the world for people just like you. Understand that we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that we all are in our sin and we are separated from a holy God, and God has sent His Son into the world, Jesus Christ, to be the Savior of the world. He died on a cross to be the punishment and the substitute for our sin so that our sin could be forgiven and atoned for so that we can be right with God. And friend, your hope would be to put your trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ so that you can have a right standing before God, so that you can be in right relationship with the Lord Jesus. Don't continue in your unbelief, because what we see here continues to happen. Don't allow your heart to continue to grow dull and your eyes to remain closed. Father, as you pray to the Father in heaven, as you seek to understand the truth, understand that God will save those who will believe. That God is in the business of opening eyes and hearts to the truth. And if you feel just the little slightest inkling of interest in these things, friend, look to Christ and find hope. Fourth reason we can be confident is because it's a globally directed mission. Look at verse 28. After Paul quotes from the Old Testament and talks about the unbelief of the Jewish people, he says this: "Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen." It's not that Paul's giving up on the Jews forever, but he understands that based on their large rejection of the message, the Lord has opened up a new pathways for the Gentiles to come. And that's exactly what Paul points to, and he gives the reason why. They will listen. This news that you're rejecting, in large part, is news that the Gentiles will receive in large measure. Doesn't mean that every single Gentile will believe, but it means that the Gentiles will generally be more receptive than the Jewish people have been. It's also a reminder of how this good news is intended to be for all peoples, for all nations, both for the Jew and for the Gentile. And Paul, in part, is using this to make the Jews jealous so they would reconsider and find salvation in Jesus. But in large part, their rejection has opened the door of opportunity among the Gentiles. You can also read about that in Romans 11. The message of the gospel will go out and it will be widely received, even if the Jewish people want nothing to do with it. On the one hand, it's a rebuke to the Jewish people, but on the other hand, it's a statement about the success of God's mission, isn't it? They will listen. Right? Doesn't say they might listen. Take it to the Gentiles, see what they'll do with it. No, it says take it to the Gentiles, they're going to listen. Friends, one of the reasons we can be confident in the work that God calls us to as His people is because the promise of success in the work God has called the church to. Now, individual people, individual churches and ministries are going to see varying levels of success on our own, but we're part of a greater work that God is doing in the world. Right? You begin to get out of our little bubble, and you begin to see and look beyond just our own community, our own nation, and God is doing wonderful works. The African continent and Asian continent, people coming to Christ, churches being planted, great works that are being done in the name of the Lord Jesus. Why? Because they will listen. God said that the gospel must go to the ends of the earth and that it will have success. Like, not only does God tell us what to do, He tells us in part what the results will be. That the Gentiles will listen, and you get to the end of Revelation and we find that there are people from every tribe, tongue, nation, and language standing before the throne giving praise to God forever. And while there will be attempts to shut the gospel down and impede its advance, there's no religious group, no government can truly obstruct the gospel's impact. That should give us confidence and boldness to take the gospels to the ends of the earth. There will be many who resist it. There will be many who reject it. There will be many who oppose it. But there will be some, sometimes many, sometimes few, but there will be some who will listen. And then last, number five, it's a deliberately entrusted mission. The final two verses of Acts end a bit abruptly. Says of Paul, verse 30, he lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Notice, there's nothing mentioned here about Paul going to stand before Caesar. Remember, that's why he's there. He appealed to Caesar. I was talking to someone yesterday and they were like, would have been nice to have one more chapter. Like, what happened to Paul? Nothing mentioned here about standing before Caesar. Nothing on whether Paul was released or sentenced. The way that Luke ends this book is simply summarizing how Paul spent 2 years in house arrest in Rome, welcoming all who came to him and proclaiming the message of the gospel with all boldness and without hindrance. That's what Luke gives us. Luke was with him. And that's what we have. That's it. Here's Paul, 2 years under Roman guard, and yet the gospel continues on without hindrance. Kind of shows you the priority that Luke, by the Holy Spirit, is placing on what's going on here. The priority is not Paul. The priority is on the proclamation and the advance of the gospel. Paul, simply a tool among many others. God had entrusted Paul with a clear mission, and he remained faithful to that mission all the way to Rome. And nothing, including prison, persecution, or even the threat of death, hindered Paul from preaching that same message time and time again. Now, tradition, not the Bible, but tradition, suggests that Paul could have been likely acquitted and released, maybe even made it to Spain. We don't know. He would later be arrested again and executed by Nero in about AD 67, likely killed as a martyr, beheaded, the great persecution that Nero led against the church. Now, while we're not giving these details in Scripture, we do know that while Paul's ministry would come to an end at some point, there would be others who would continue after him. Many refer to the ending of Acts as what's called an open ending. The word still being preached. The message continuing to go forth. The church continuing to multiply. The message continuing to go to the ends of the earth, which still remains our purpose and priority even today. There's even a church planting network called Acts 29. Understanding that it is our mission. We are that chapter. Right? As we continue on in the pathway that Paul went. As the church, we've been entrusted to continue the mission of making disciples of all the nations. And so we must. No matter the obstacles, no matter the results that we see, we press on proclaiming the good news. We press on making disciples. We press on planting churches. We press on advancing the kingdom of God. We press on, just as Paul did, imprisoned, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching all about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. You might have thought, well, Paul was kind of hindered. He was, but not the gospel, not the mission. Luke's story ends this way because the mission is still being written through you, through the church, through every believer who refuses to give up even in the face of adversity. Brothers and sisters, I just simply ask, what is your role in that mission? Where's God calling you and equipping you to be part of this great work of gospel proclamation, disciple making, church planting, kingdom advancing work? An unstoppable work. Here's Acts 28, the last chapter that we have from Luke. Paul sits in house arrest, chained, limited, surrounded by opposition, and yet God's mission and the gospel continues on, moving forward. The reason it does is not because it depended on his freedom or circumstances or even ours today. God's mission depends simply on his faithfulness and power to do as he said he would. And that's good news for us. When you stand on the side of God's mission, you're standing with something that is truly unstoppable. So don't lose heart, friends. When the world seems hard or when progress feels slow, when obstacles seem to arise, the gospel keeps moving forward. It moves in homes and hearts and cities and across nations until one day the whole earth will be filled with the glory of God. It's a wonderful thing. Paul may have been chained. We may feel limited. But friends, the mission of God cannot be chained. It cannot be silenced. It truly is unstoppable. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for teaching us by it. What a gift you've given us. What a privilege we have to know you and to walk with you in this world, a world that is so challenging, so filled with trial, so filled with disappointment and discouragement, filled with obstacles at every turn, it seems. Father, this is a great reminder today that even in the midst of all those things, there is a greater reality at work, a movement, a truth that is truly unstoppable, all centered in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that we have been privileged to be beneficiaries of that reality. Lord, thank you that you have brought us in, that you have grafted us in, and that you have allowed us the joyful privilege of receiving this good news and being now stewards to continue it to the ends of the earth. Lord, would you be at work to that end? Would you help us be faithful as we depend upon your Spirit, truly committed to this unstoppable work till Christ comes again? It's in his name we pray. Amen.